Well, thank you very much, Sean. And thank you for asking for prayers, because I don't think anybody ever stands here realizing that they have the Word of God to break before the people to help them get along from day to day. I think before I start, I'm going to tell you a little story about something that happened a long time ago. First off, I read a book this week about a lady that was a member of the French Resistance in World War II. Of course, I wasn't there all the time she was, but it brought back a flood of memories, most of them bad. But at the same time, there was one thing that came to me with great strength. And it's a great gift that you and I have been given. We have this thing we call the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we bow down to pray in the name of that Lord Jesus, we realize the things that we're praying for and the message that he gave, and he says it would never change, is stable. And it's a strength to us, because it can be our guide no matter what situation we find ourselves in. What caused me to really realize this was a long time ago in the hospital. We had a young soldier that he was probably about the same age I was at the time. But his mind didn't work anymore. And the strange part about it was he grew up with a set of parents that he had ultimate respect for. And you would think that'd be really a good thing. And of course it was, in a way. But when he got over there, and he was faced with all the situations that he found himself in. And then the news came to him that his mom and daddy had split up. It was more than he could take. And so he lost contact with reality of any kind. He would run around saying different things like, "I finally found out, I finally found out." And he'd do that all day long. They couldn't do anything with him to make him come back and have a contact with what was really going on and where he was. And the gift that I'm telling you that we have in this gospel that God has given us is a measure and a rule and a guide anytime, any place, anywhere. To help us guide our lives and know how to live and what kind of a person we need to be. No matter what else happens, even when somebody near and dear to us goes away. We still have that to hang on to. And this young man didn't have that. He seemed to have everything else good, but when that went away, they couldn't find any way to recover him back to normal. So unless they found something that I didn't get to see because he was still there when I left, when they sent me home. I'm going to talk a little bit about the thing we are really concerned with, and it began a long time ago, and I'll call it the gathering of Israel. We always think that started happening in the latter days. Well, I guess it did, because I don't think you and I have ever lived in any other time. And to start us out on this, I'm going to turn to the seventh chapter of 2 Nephi. Because there's so many things in this chapter, I think I'll probably read the whole thing to you and just stop from time to time. Now I, Jacob, speaking to you again, my beloved brethren, concerning the righteous branch of which I have spoken. For behold, the promises which we have obtained are promises unto us according to the flesh. So all the things that we're going to read about here is talking about things that are going to happen in the time of mankind's existence in the flesh. Wherefore, as it hath been shown unto me that many of our children shall perish in the flesh because of unbelief, and nevertheless, God will be merciful unto them. And this word unbelief, I think we stumble over a lot. So we're going to be asking ourselves this morning, what do we believe about certain things? I know I'm not going to talk now about the little basic things that are so everlastingly important in our lives, of the things that Jesus taught. But these are words that has come through Isaiah mostly. But remember, Jesus told us to look at the words of Isaiah, because all the things that he has said either have happened or are happening or will happen. And another thing I want you to notice, that when you read Isaiah or any of the other prophecies, and when it goes to talking about the children of Israel and things that are going to happen to them and how God is going to call them back, it always mentions this word called mercy. So I want to guide you in such a way that you will never get the idea that those people didn't have to go by the same rules as you and I do. We're all the same. So when they come back and he talks about such great things that he's going to do for them, and I hope you believe all those things, and this is a big thing, what do we believe? And our children shall be restored, that they may come to that which will give them the true knowledge of their Redeemer. Wherefore, as I said unto you, it must needs be expedient that Christ, for in the last night the angel spake unto me that this should be his name, should come among the Jews, among they which are more wicked the more wicked part of the world. Before I go on here, I would like to emphasize that if you go back and read it or are following me now, there's a parenthetical insertion here. And it has been said from time to time that because of the rest of the sentence is complete without that, that we should leave that out. But I'm going to emphasize to your mind at this time, if I can, because this is so germane to the main thought, that insertion belongs there. Don't leave it out. And that insertion is, "For in the last night the angel spake unto me that this should be his name." And in the sentence it's called it the name of Christ, that he was coming. "And they shall crucify him, for if Jehovah is our God, that there is none other nation on earth that would crucify their God. For should the mighty miracles be wrought among other nations, they would repent and know that he be their God. But because of priestcrafts and iniquities, they at Jerusalem will stiffen their necks against him that he be crucified." And I'll stop here because I'm going to read another reading from the 11th chapter of Isaiah about this. But it talks about the dispersion and the spreading of the children of Israel all around the earth in different places that they're led. And I guess I'm going to emphasize and hope you'll look for the word that when it talks about the Jews, it doesn't say that they are going to be led anywhere. It says that they're going to be dispersed. And that is important because that's exactly the Jews that we know. They've been dispersed at several occasions. One of them was emphasized in a movie that a lot of you probably have seen, that they showed that in Russia they made laws and finally even threw them out of the country. They couldn't stay there. Took their land, sent them away. So these are things that had happened to them that were prophesied in Isaiah. Prophesied against Jerusalem. And we think, well, these are recompenses that have been allocated to them. But the thing I'd like to give to us is we tell ourselves that we're living in the last day. And we are. Well, the last day includes a long time in our measure of time. But in God's measure of time, well, I don't really think he measured in time. I think he only measures according to occasions and what he says is going to happen. And it takes a long time for certain things to come to pass. And we're going to talk about some of those things. And we, you and I, right here, are a part of them. "Wherefore, because of their iniquities, destruction, famines, pestilence, and bloodshed shall come upon them, and they shall not be destroyed. They which are not shall not be destroyed shall be scattered among all nations. For behold, thus saith the Lord God, when the day cometh that they shall believe in me, that I am Jesus Christ, then have I covenanted with their fathers that they shall be restored in the flesh upon the earth unto the lands of their inheritance." I'd like to review that verse just a little bit. What I'm saying is, They have something that they are going to do. They have to learn that something they rejected and discarded as untrue was in fact true, and they have to grasp it and hang on to it, and they have to believe it. They don't just have to accept it, they have to believe it. And this is what it's talking about here. And it shall come to pass that they shall be gathered in from their long dispersion, from the isles of the sea and from the four parts of the earth. And the nations of the Gentiles shall be great in the eyes of me, saith God, in carrying them forth into the lands of their inheritance. Yea, the kings of the Gentiles shall be nursing fathers unto them, and their queens shall become nursing mothers. Wherefore the promises of the Lord are great unto the Gentiles, for he has spoken it, and who can dispute? But behold, this land, saith God, shall be a land of thine inheritance. And he's talking to his brethren here, Jacob is, of the Nephites. For behold, this land, saith God, shall be a land of thine inheritance, and the Gentiles shall be blessed upon the land. And this land shall be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles, and there shall be no kings upon the land which shall raise up unto the Gentile. And I will fortify this land against all other nations. And notice the change in the things here. He's talking about people and lands and promises to people. And then he says, and he that fighteth against Zion shall perish, saith God, for he that raiseth up a king against me shall perish. For I, the Lord, the King of heaven, will be their king, and I will be a light unto them forever that hear my word. Wherefore, for this cause, that my covenant may be fulfilled, which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they are in the flesh, Wherefore, for this cause, that my covenants may be fulfilled, which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they are in the flesh, I must needs destroy the secret works of darkness and of murders and of abomination. Wherefore, he that fighteth against Zion, both Jew and Gentile, both bond and free, both male and female, shall perish. For they are they which are the whore of all the earth. For they which are not for me are against me, saith our God. For I will fulfill my promises which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they are in the flesh. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, thus saith our God, I will afflict thy seed by the hand of the Gentiles. Nevertheless, I will soften the hearts of the Gentiles, that they shall be like unto a father to them. Wherefore, the Gentiles shall be blessed and numbered among the house of Israel. Wherefore, I will consecrate this land unto thy seed, and they which shall be numbered among thy seed forever for the land of their inheritance. For it is a choice land, saith God unto me, above all other lands. Wherefore I will have all men that shall dwell thereon, that they shall worship me, saith God. And this is a requirement of us. And I know we see many indications that there's great, very possibly going to be persecution to come to all Christians, not just the Church of Christ, but in general. They'll be trying to force them to discard the belief in Christ. But what I am saying to you is, we need to believe that whatever pressure is put on us, if we will hang on to this Jesus Christ and His Father, that by the power of the Holy Ghost, He will give us strength. He will give us understanding. He will give us a steadfastness that will probably surprise us, that we are able to do it. And I guess this is the thing that came up when I was reading this story about this lady that was in the French Resistance and the thing that she had to undergo sometimes. I won't draw you a picture of that. It's too ugly to repeat from this stand. But what I want to tell you is, she marveled at herself that she survived. There was a great storm upon this land before Christ was crucified, or when He was crucified. And it's drawn to our attention that the ones that Christ came to that were still alive on this land to teach them His gospel were survivors of that great storm. Their minds had been prepared that there was a God in heaven, and that God was really there. And when He said He was going to do something, He was really going to do it. It had been prophesied to them that there would be a storm. But I think most of them that went through the storm were surprised at the severity of it. But at the same time, God helped them survive. Why? Because they were the more righteous part of the people. So this is the thing we need to carry in our mind. What do we believe? What makes us righteous? Not where we can find fault with each other and say, well, I do this and you don't. What if we follow Christ's commandments? He says He will be our friend. So I submit to you that if you are with all your heart and mind, the best you know how at the time, keeping Christ's commandments, He will be there. He will help you survive. He will help you receive these things without prejudice toward Him. He will help you to see and accept them as part of the test of you to get you ready for the next thing that's going to happen to you. I'll start again with verse 31 here. For it is a choice land, saith God unto me, above all other lands. Wherefore I will have all men that dwell therein, that they shall worship me, saith God. And now, my beloved brethren, seeing that our merciful Father has given us so great knowledge concerning these things, let us remember Him and lay aside our sins, and not hang down our heads, for we are not cast off. Nevertheless, we have been driven out of the land of our inheritance, but we have been led to a better land. For the Lord hath made the sea our path, and we are upon the isle of the sea, an isle of the sea. But great are the promises of the Lord unto they which are upon the isles of the sea. Wherefore, as it saith isles, there must be more than this. And they are inhabited also by our brethren. For behold, the Lord God hath led away from time to time the house of Israel according to his will and pleasure. And now behold, the Lord remembereth all they which have been broken off, wherefore he remembereth us also. Therefore cheer up your hearts and remember that ye are free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of eternal life. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourselves to the will of God and not to the will of the devil and the flesh. And remember that after ye are reconciled unto God, that it is only in and through the grace of God that ye are saved. Wherefore, may God raise you from the death by the power of the resurrection, and also from everlasting death by the power of the atonement, that ye may be received into the eternal kingdom of God, that ye may praise him through grace divine. Amen. It mentions grace right at the end of this chapter in two sentences. So it's important. But in the first chapter of St. John, along about verse 17 or something like that, it says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and established the truth of a plan that was eternal that God had made with mankind and himself. I'm going to turn to Isaiah now. And read from chapter 11. There's a lot of reading here, but we all need to realize that the way these things are worded, it makes it important that you realize that the things that Christ said, where he's saying, blessed are the merciful, blessed are these different things that man needs to possess, that plan of mercy that he has described in a couple of places because of what has been written. Well, before I go and read that, I want to read you from the ninth chapter of 3rd Nephi. Now, this is the second day in the ninth chapter. You know, Christ came and he taught the people in the first day, and then he told them to go home and ponder the things that he had told them and come back the next day and he'd meet them. So they did that. And while they were waiting for him, they'd gotten together. And while they were waiting, the first day he had chosen 12 disciples with a special job to teach them his word. And as they were doing this, he caused them in the making of the record to make a notation of this to help us realize, I believe, how important the things they were possessed with in their understanding of this gospel that he was teaching them. Because this is what they were saying. In the 10th verse here it says, and when they had ministered those same words which Jesus had spoken, nothing varying from the words which Jesus had spoken, behold, they knelt again and prayed to the Father in the name of Jesus, and they did pray for that which they most desired, and they desired that the Holy Ghost should be given unto them. And they were praying for this. But they were doing it in this manner. And this is, by the way, all the people that were alive at this time. It's the only generation that's ever been spoken of in the scriptures that I know of that said all of these people who were alive at this time would have salvation. So they did things right. And this is a note that they put in here that they were impressed with to help us realize how important for us to believe what Jesus said and believe it like he said it. Don't be putting it in different words and trying to make it more acceptable, because when you wind up doing that too many times, you take away from it the complete meaning. That they were trying to do this in the same words that Jesus used, so they would understand clearly. And you can say to yourself, like a lot of people have approached me with, well, now this has been translated, so that wasn't the same words. I'll tell you this. This came to us by the power of the Holy Ghost through a man that was trying to serve a God at the time. And he was being a tool in God's hands to bring this forth by the power of the Holy Ghost. He threw the Urim and Thummim. Yes, I know there's a lot of stories out there that said that he used some of them that were even involved. Said he used a stone and a hat. And he wasn't even looking at the record when he translated it. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, it didn't happen that way. I don't care how many people say it does. It did not happen that way. He used the Urim and Thummim to do this job. And this notation that these people are being made there is important for us to understand and believe. I know in our efforts to do things, sometimes we can, things like we have to try to push on each other to do it. But the thing we need to do is to push on each other to read it. What does it say? I'll begin reading here. In verse 10, this is breaking into a thought, but it's in verse 10. I'm reading a bunch of verses to the end of the chapter, I believe. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. Well, I will start in verse 10. Jump to verse there. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. That root out of the stem of Jesse, I'm submitting to you, the same one that talks about in the first few verses in this same chapter. It's Jesus Christ, the mission that he brought forth. And he is making that an ensign, a sign to look to. And goes on and says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which should be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Patros and from Cush and from Elam and from China and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. He's going to set his hand again the second time to recover his people Israel. I'd like to have you put this in. At the first time he set his hand, put up the ensign the first time, Jesus came to the earth. He was born as a child. And he brought the gospel, his words. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. But the Jews wouldn't accept to him. So that was his first effort. And because they didn't accept that, because of priestcraft and iniquities. What are iniquities? Is that sin, wickedness? Appears to me it is. So, this being true, because of these things, they didn't want to be abased, I'm going to call it, in what Jesus has said a couple of times, that when we get too proud of ourselves, and that's what happened to them. We cannot be proud. We can think of ourselves, I think, as only being blessed because we have the privilege of being here and sitting in these seats and listening to God's word. It even goes back to what Jesus said the first time, right after he was baptized. You know, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the first thing that the devil tried to ask him to do, he couldn't do. And he says, his reply to that, and he said it was written. But then he quoted something too that was written that we refer to. Man does not live by bread alone, which is the things that supplies his strength to his flesh, is not all what it makes him be able to live. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Uh-oh. There comes the things that we really need to believe. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's what we're going to try to do. And going on with the 12th verse here. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversary of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west, and they shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. Do you believe that? Do you believe there's a part of his people as they come back, and there's going to be a great number of them? They're going to do it at a time, and the mighty hand of God is going to smite this into seven streams and make men go over dry shod. You believe that? Like as it was in the days when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. These are what I'm trying to encourage you with. You and I are part of this prophecy, and it's taking a long time. Just like most of us believe. And it's a gift that we have I'm going to cite a couple of things here. It's a gift that we have because we were able to be around when God did some of his marvelous work. In 1929, I wasn't there, no. In the early part of 1929, they dug a basement out here. And all the while I grew up, there's a big hole in the ground there. And I had people say that, you know, we should never have dug that. Well, brothers and sisters, don't discourage yourself of that. If God hadn't want that basement dug, it would never have gotten done. But it did because he knew we needed something that we would find there. And there was a stone that was buried 18 inches underground that was planted August the 3rd of 1831. And this is 1929 when we found it. It was buried underground. Even evidence, about a 20-foot circle, there was evidence of where people had tried to use iron rods and earthen drills to try to find it, but they didn't find it. Why? We need to realize that it is a sacred trust for us. Not to just pound people with the importance of this stone, but to show them, because we found this in these circumstances, that there's really going to be a temple built, but that's not all. There's going to be a city. And if you go into the last of the ninth chapter of 3rd Nephi, a prophecy that Christ gave himself says, our land is going to have its cities destroyed, along with soothsayers and all these other things, and then liars and all that. That's going to be done away in a time in the flesh, here. And we need to believe it and encourage ourselves with it. I realize we might not be able to see it, but in mind's eye, that eye of faith, we need to hang on to these thoughts of what God has said will be done. We need to believe it. We had a Sunday school class this morning that kind of dwelled on this, about what you believe and how are you going to hang on to it. Well, Christ, I forgot chapter and verse right now, but he said to people when they were questioning him about some things, he said, it wasn't what went in the mouth of a man that defiled him. It was the things that came out of his mouth. So these things that we believe in are things that we participate in and encourage each other with. I'm going to tell you another story now. I don't know how many of you believe it, but I'll tell it to you and ask you to pray about it. I always wondered all my life why it was that Joseph planted that stone that was supposed to be a cornerstone. He didn't plant it on the corner at all. He planted it 40 feet away. Well, you know, there is a reason. It wasn't accidental. It doesn't say anything in the history about it. But you know, you've read in the Advocate, I think it was last summer somewhere, in the Advocate they had an article in there that Sister Angela Wheaton put in there about a pile of rocks. And I'm going to add to that before that, what I'm going to say is how that pile of rock got there. Our Native American brethren used to go to a certain place And they, I don't know what all they did there, the legend doesn't say that, but after they had done that for many years, and this happened before the white man came, and as they'd done that for a while, they got so they didn't get along and they killed each other. And in their legend, it says that the great spirit in the form of a man came to them and told them they had to stop killing each other. They had to learn to live in peace, go down to the river and wash off. And when it did, it said the river ran red with the war paint that they washed off. And then sent them back to their native tribe territory and pick a runner and give him a stone the size of a man's hand and send him back to mark the spot for the great lodge. Yeah, there's a legend like that. We are able to see that. And if that legend is true and that rock pile of rocks was there, and that pile of rocks was testified to, and there's a plaque down there in the visitor center about two people that thought that they knew where the stone was because they knew Joseph and those seven other elders had done that. That they knew where the stone was because that pile of rocks marked the place. Well, I don't think that pile of rocks... Oh, by the way, when this legend came to me, it seemed that the pile of rocks turned out to be on the spot that this great spirit in the form of a man stood when he told them to do these things. Now, whether it's true, I'm not trying to tell you to hang on to that, but just weigh it. Weigh it against God's word. Weigh it what's there. But if it's true, then God in his infinite mercy and effort to show us that there is really a tie between the Book of Mormon and its story and what we are doing, the pile of rocks is on the corner and Joseph planted a stone 40 foot away. So now we know that both of them were there and both generations and civilizations of people knew about it. But the big thing I'm trying to get you to understand this morning is to believe the scriptures and to believe how important it is to try to go by them. Not like somebody else says, like it's written. Because you and I know, as the passing of time has come, well, I'll give you one of the things that I always comes to, and then I guess I better cut this off. In the last chapter of Matthew, now this is what man does. Jesus, in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The translations are modern translations of the Bible, because they're trying to say, and in approaching them, I've had people say, well, now this is the same thing. But if you read this, Jesus says here, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And it corresponds with all the other things that God said he was going to do through this great prophet that's prophesied of and we read about in Deuteronomy. If you read that, authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And I've had them really stick to it. They believed their story. They said, well, that's saying the same thing. I'll give you an example of another thing in the industry. I know a man that was given a job to do. And he had authority to do all those things, but they didn't give him money to get it done with. And so his hand was tied. He couldn't do it. He had authority, but he didn't have power to do it. Jesus Christ says, all power is given me. And John, his answers to some of the questions that he was asked, you're writing over about the third chapter, I think, of 1 John, or rather St. John. And he answers and tells them that the Son, he comes forth. Now, I'm interpolating because this isn't the exact thing. I won't take time to read it. But anyway, he says, the Lord didn't give him the Holy Spirit in measure like they all said they had. Whenever he needed and whatever he needed, it was there for him. That's the way I put things together there. So I ask you to pray for me, and I will be praying for you, that we all together may truly believe God's word, and that those beliefs will help us to be kind to each other. Because another thing, too, that was kind of in the reading that we had in our Sunday school this morning, that if you get to be real judgmental about others and what you might feel like could be their misguided way of doing things, it'll cause you to mistreat them, and that's not right either. We can't do that. We have to have that charity for them and love them enough to be kind at all times. I pray that all of you get to go home and not have any trouble, and have a great day. Thank you.